All right, did you find 1 Samuel 27? Let's go ahead and stand together. And 12 verses in this chapter. I always like doing character studies. Amen. And character messages. The life of one of my favorite ones that we did was the life of Jacob. And I learned so much about his life, and of course here with David as well. And what I found is that often we look at these men as untouchables, you know. After all, they were greatly used of the Lord. And they were, David, of course, was a man after God's own heart. But as I read some of the things that they went through, I say to myself, you know, in a lot of ways, we're all the same. And we all go through the same things. And we're going to see that with David here as well tonight. He's going through something once again, something that you and I deal with. And we may like to throw our shoulders back and stand tall and so forth about our spirituality. But the truth is, we all struggle at times. There's ups and downs and difficulties and so forth. But there's always victory in the Lord, amen. You know. And so let's go ahead and see this story. It's 12 verses. We'll read responsively. I'll read verse 1 and together verse 2 all the way down to verse 12. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. And David said unto Achish, if I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Jezreelites and the Amalekites, for those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. And David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish said, whither have ye made a road today? And David said, against the south of Judah, and against the south of Jerahmeelites, and against the south of the Kenites. And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David, and so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. And Achish believed David, saying, he hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him, therefore he shall be my servant forever. Now the story doesn't end here. It goes on into chapter 28. And we're going to see a lot of different things that happen. David's going to get challenged here to do something that he's going to end up not doing. But for now, we're going to see where he is and what's happening here in the story. All right? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your goodness. And I pray you'd help me tonight as I preach. Please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Lead and direct all of my thoughts and my words, and may everything that's said tonight be pleasing to thee. And Lord, as we once again look at the life of David, I pray this evening that you would help us, Lord, to see how what happens in his life pertains to us, and how we need this message and this story tonight to learn some things from David. So please bless and lead and direct this evening. Remove any distractions from our minds and from this room tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Ever since 1 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 18, David, the privately anointed by Samuel the prophet, but not yet coronated king, has been living the life of a fugitive. I want you to think about that for a moment. Here is David, who has done nothing wrong. David was a man after God's own heart. Again and again, we read of David behaving himself wisely. Oh, we know he was not perfect. We understand that. My point is this. There was absolutely no reason for King Saul to be pursuing him. Right. Yet he was. He was fleeing for his life. It happened after King Saul recognized that his kingdom was in the process of ending. And David was going to be his successor, his replacement, that Saul began this pursuit to kill David. And for the last 8 chapters of 1 Samuel, from chapters 19 to chapters 26, we have been observing this pursuit. At first, David fled in chapter 19 to Ramah to try to find the prophet Samuel there. Saul pursued, David fled again. Then in chapter 20, he meets with Jonathan there out in the field, there in the wilderness. And they come up with a plan, and Jonathan tells him, my father is going to kill you, you need to run. So David continues his fleeing. In chapter 21, David then runs to Nob to see Ahimelech the priest, where he gets Goliath's sword and he gets some food from Ahimelech, and he makes his first attempt there to, as he acts like a madman, to join the Philistines, feigning himself to be mad, which he was denied, and he continues to run. He then runs to the cave of Adullam in chapter 22 while Saul slaughters the family of Ahimelech behind him. David then goes to this cave and he's joined there by 400 men, and then later another 200 men, 600 of them together, all of them now fleeing from Saul. David then is instructed by God to fight for these people, the people of Keilah in chapter 23, and he defeats their enemies and he tries to hide there, but the people of Keilah then tell Saul that he's there. They turn him in, if you will, and so he flees again. He then runs to the cave of En-Gedi on the shores or off the shores of the southern Dead Sea there where Saul and his men continue to pursue. And David, for the first time there, has an opportunity to kill his enemy, to kill King Saul, but he spares him. And then the story of Nabal in chapter 25 takes place, and David leaves that scene after that and flees to the wilderness of Ziph. Ziphites tell Saul that David was there, and Saul and his men then pursue, and that's where David spares Saul for the second time, if you remember. Saul was sleeping there with his army. Abner was by his side, and David and Abishai, Joab's brother, enter into the camp quietly, and he spares Saul, and he takes Saul's sword or his spear and his cruse of water, and they depart. And in chapter 26, as it ends, we find David there on that hill after he did that, conversing across that valley to Saul and Abner, shouting to them in verses 14 through 25 of chapter 26. And that's how we end up tonight, where we are. By the way, commentators have said that Saul's pursuit of David lasted a total of 8 to 10 years. Did you hear that? Amen. Years. And it hasn't ended yet. And it will not end until a few chapters from now, as we're approaching the end of 1 Samuel in chapter 31, when Saul finally is going to die in battle, ending his 40-year reign. That's a long time. Throughout these pursuits, throughout this time, throughout these eight chapters of 1 Samuel, from 1 Samuel 19 to chapter 26, we found David has experienced some things that you and I experience in this type of thing. And that is this, some spiritual highs, sometimes where we say, I've gotten a great victory here, and we rejoice in that. But he's also experienced some great lows as well. When we come to chapter 27, we find David again at a spiritual low. David becomes very interesting, and I'll get to this here in a moment. But David becomes so low spiritually that he ends up not only fleeing to the enemy, but dwelling with the enemy, and we find him, and as it goes into chapter 28, trying to become one of them. What happened to this man? Tonight I want to like to preach on this subject, and I've been running through this kind of theme of titles throughout the life of David. I'd like to preach on the defecting of a king. The defecting of a king. Can I ask you tonight, are you dwelling in Gath? You say, preacher, I'm in church tonight. I understand that. You say, preacher, I got my Bible open in my lap. I understand that as well. But your heart and your mind could be dwelling in Gath. Amen. Can I say this tonight? That's exactly what the devil wants. You know, if there's one thing that the devil wants every one of us to do, it's to leave the Lord's army. That's what he wants. He wants you, he wants me to leave the Lord's army, to be a defector, to defect into the enemy's army. Understand, there's a spiritual battle going on here tonight. And the devil, as a roaring lion, he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. And he wants you and me to stop fighting the fight, to stop serving the Lord, to stop going to church and living for God and raising our family for God. And he won't be satisfied until we have joined the enemy. Right. He wants us to defect. You know, one of the most famous defectors in American history is Benedict Arnold. Arnold's America's most notorious turncoat, whose name has become synonymous with treason. We say this, oh, you're being a Benedict Arnold. You're defecting, you are being a traitor. Do you know, before his treason, he actually fought valiantly for America? He was even at one time proclaimed a hero in America. He thwarted the British advance from Canada into upstate New York in 1777 and was instrumental in bringing about its defeat, culminating in the British surrender at Saratoga. You say, what happened to him? Well, after being injured in battle, after being passed up for promotions, after finding himself, by his own doing, by the way, in deep, deep debt, Arnold did something. He secretly approached the British and offered them that he would switch sides. They agreed. Benedict Arnold went on to sell the British American military plans, and eventually he went to that side, and he was given a position as a brigadier general in the British Army. He went on to lead the British in battle against his former comrades. Can you imagine that? The ones he grew up with, the ones he battled with, now he's fighting for the other side. He died in 1801 as a defector. Sad story, is it not? Perhaps one of the most familiar defectors in the Word of God is a man by the name of Demas. We've heard preaching on Demas. We've heard about Demas in Colossians 4:14. Do you know we find Demas serving the Lord? Demas was right there next to the Apostle Paul serving in Philemon 24. We find him called a fellow laborer. Paul says this man Demas, he is our fellow laborer. He's told to greet him. But then years later in 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul writes something tragic. We read, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia." It's a sad story.
Amen.
You know, most of us tonight, and sad to say, and I'm not sitting on some sort of spiritual high horse this evening, because this can happen to any of us.
Right.
But most of us can think of people who once sat where you are sitting, who once served the Lord faithfully, leading a ministry or teaching a Sunday school class or running a bus route or singing in the choir. Perhaps they even grew up in a Christian home. Perhaps they even went through our Christian school or attended another Christian school. Perhaps even went to Bible college or Christian college. But somewhere along the line, something happened to them, and they defected. May I remind us this evening that none of them, I say, are better because of it. Because a decision to defect is more than just defecting from some religion. It's actually, in reality, turning our back on God. So I ask tonight, what causes that? What happened here? What happened in the mind of David? What's going on in his life? And how can you and I learn from this? How can we make sure that it doesn't happen to us?
Amen.
Well, perhaps if we study the story, we'll find out at least a little bit of some of the reasons of how you of why it happened and how you and I can prevent it. Let's go right to our text here as we consider the defecting of the king. And notice, number one, the condition of David. Would you look at verse 1 with me? "And David said," notice a phrase in his heart, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand." What a contrast that we see in David from chapter 26 to chapter 27. I want to say what happened. When chapter 26 ended, David had just had a spiritual victory. I mean, imagine, he was on a spiritual high. Instead of killing Saul, he spared Saul. He committed King Saul to God. He spared his life. And it's interesting, because if you'll glance up and read verses 23 and 24 of the previous chapter, it seems like David is on a spiritual high. Notice verse 23, "The Lord rendered to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord delivered thee into my hand this day, today. But I would not stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation." That's a statement of faith, if you ask me.
Amen.
But it's interesting, the very next verse, the first verse of chapter 27, we now get a glimpse of something. Now, don't miss it here, of what's happening in the mind of David, in his heart, the way he is thinking. He says in his heart, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines." You know what David, in essence, is saying? He's saying this: "I'm going to die. I'm going to die at the hand of Saul. There's nothing I can do. The only answer there is to go to the enemy, to go to the Philistines. That is my only hope." What happened to David? Can I say it this way? David has become discouraged.
Amen.
Discouraged. Before we get too hard on David here, I want you to think about what he's going through. You say, "I have a tough life." Really? Look at David.
Amen.
I mean, Saul's pursuit of David was relentless. 3,000 men pursuing David day after day. Saul had traitors like Doeg ready to help him at any moment and turn David in. He had the Ziphites ready to do the same. David had the pressure of leading all those people, their wives, their children, their family. Saul is still the king. David didn't seem one step closer to the throne. He's running out of places to go to. He's doing everything right. But his circumstances weren't changing. Have you ever been there? I'm in difficulty. I'm in trial. And Lord, you see me. I'm reading my Bible. I'm going to church. I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do. Yet nothing is changing. Saul's promise to stop pursuing David that he did on several occasions was a joke. David is now tired. He's weary. He's worn out. He has been hunted like an animal, not for a day or for a week or for a month, but month after month after month, year after year, and he's worn out. Amen. You know, it's one thing to bear a trial, one trial, but a perpetuity of tribulations is very hard to bear. And it finally gets to David. So what does David do? He decides to have a pity party. David decides to have a woe is me moment, if you will. He's all a gloom and doom. David was in a bad condition spiritually. Do you know that it was at this very time that David penned some psalms that really indicate what's going on in his heart? Let me show you what I mean. Hold your hand here and look at Psalm chapter 10 and verse 1. And let's get an insight to what's going on in David's heart. Psalm chapter 10 and verse 1. Notice we read, "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble?" Do you see the pity party that's going on? He's saying to God, "God, why are you standing so far away from me? Where are you, God? Why are you hiding yourself in times of trouble?" Look with me at chapter 13 of Psalms and verse 1, another psalm written at this time as well. Notice we read, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me?" Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in a series of trials or difficulties? Perhaps it's in your marriage. Perhaps it's some family issues. Perhaps it's something at work. And you're trying to do right. You're trying to live for God. And it just seems like God is nowhere to be found. That's where David was. He's thinking God has forgotten him. That God is hiding his face from him, when God was not. Look at Psalm 22, the Messianic Psalm. This is when this was penned as well. You know it as it links to the cross of Calvary.
Amen.
My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Sounds like a discouraged man to me. May I say this evening, that a man who talks like this, a person, a Christian who thinks this way, is in a bad place.
Right.
He's about to do something he's going to regret. You know, I find two things, going back to our text in 1 Samuel, I find two things that discouraged people do. And we see David doing this, this is how we can say he's discouraged. Number one is this: discouraged people deny God's promises.
Right.
Notice again verse 1, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul." Can I ask you something? Was David not going to make it to the throne? He was going to make it to the throne. You see, Samuel declared that David was going to be king. Jonathan recognized that David was going to be king. Even Abigail recognized that David was going to be king. Saul himself recognized that David was going to be king. But more than all of them, don't forget this: God had promised that David was going to be king. Isn't that enough for David?
Amen.
to know that whatever happens to him, God will take care of him, because God said he's going to the throne, that he is going to go to the throne. And did not God prove to David by providing for him and protecting him that he was going to fulfill his promise? But somehow David, in this spiritual condition, dismissed all of that. And that's what discouragement does. You see, a discouraged person always magnifies their problems. Again, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. A discouraged person takes something and they magnify it. They make it much worse than it is. They're pessimistic. They are negative. They are all a gloom and doom. And they see nothing but the bad in things and in people. You see, a discouraged person denies the promises of God. May I remind us this evening, there are many things that God has promised me and you that ought to help us not to be discouraged. Amen. Didn't the Lord say in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me? Didn't the Lord tell us in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 that he will never, may I repeat it again, never leave us nor forsake us? Didn't Jesus say in Matthew 11, 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest? Doesn't Romans 8, 28 promise us, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose? Doesn't Psalm 18, 30 tell us, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. Isaiah 26, 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Can I ask you tonight, do you believe those promises? Do I truly believe those promises, or do I just read them? You see, if I'm discouraged, I'll read them, but I won't believe them. And I may not say that verbally, but by the way I'm thinking and what's going on in my mind and my woe is me attitude and my pity party, it's going to display that I have a poor spiritual condition, and that condition is discouragement. You see, David is discouraged and he's denying the promises. But there's a second thing that a discouraged person does. Not only does he deny God's promises, but then he also devises his own plan. David had the idea, well, I have a better way. Notice what we read. He says, there is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. That's a foolish idea. David had the idea, I'll find relief amongst the Philistines and my circumstances will get better if I just go to the Philistines, and life would be easier if I just went there. Do you know that's exactly what the devil wants you to think as well? He wants you and I, when we're under those times of trials and difficulties, to think that defecting from God's way, to getting out of church and stop serving God and living as we please and putting our own plan in motion is somehow going to solve our problems. We say, after all, God's way isn't working. My circumstances are still the same. But I want to declare to you tonight that defecting to the enemy won't help a bit. It will just make matters worse. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tells us to trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Understand what we're seeing in David here in verse 1 is David is thinking. David has these things going on in his head that are unbiblical. He has unbiblical thinking, and it's going to lead here in a moment to an unbiblical action. You see, what began in the thinking stage here in verse 1 is going to turn into an action stage here as we continue on. By the way, you may be here tonight and you're in that thinking stage. You say, oh, preacher, I'm in church. Yeah, but in reality, you don't feel like being here. You have this idea that you know, what am I doing here? And you're thinking somehow that going to the world and being in the world is going to be better for you, but it's not. It's a sad, terrible, dangerous condition to be in when you're discouraged and you're thinking about all these things. So we see, number one, the condition of David. Number two, I want you to notice the decision of David. So what does he do? Verse 2, and David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maoch, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath. Notice this phrase, and I'll get to this here in a moment. And he sought no more again for him. And David said to Achish, if I have now found grace in thy eyes, this is the Philistine king. Let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. David's poor thinking in verse 1 led to a poor decision here in verses 2 through 7. Do you know that undealt with discouragement leads to disobedience?
Right.
I'll say that again. Undealt with discouragement. If you're kicking stones tonight and you're looking at your life and you're down and you're discouraged because you're going through maybe a financial trial or a family trial or some spiritual trial and you just got down in the dumps, maybe it's a health trial or something like that, and you're starting to have this pity party and you're getting discouraged, understand, if you don't get out of that position, you are going to make some foolish decisions.
Amen.
It's inevitable. You see, what David was ruminating on, dwelling on, pondering on, he now does. He makes a foolish decision. Notice two things about David's decision tonight. Number one is this, the territory he went to. Where'd he go? To the Philistines? Rewind for a moment. Go back to 1 Samuel 17, when that young David went to the battlefield and the valley of Elah was there, and God's people were on one side of the hill and the valley in the middle and the Philistines on the other, and that giant Goliath of Gath came and taunted them day and night for 40 days. And David saw that and he's thinking, how in the world can we put up with this? These are the enemies of God. And he boldly went against that giant and defeated him. Now what's he doing? Hey, guys, here I am. Huh? He went to the Philistines. He went to the enemies of God. May I say in typology, he went to the world.
Amen.
He defected from God's path and he joined the world. Do you know that's what many, many discouraged believers will do?
Right.
And that's what the devil wants you to do.
Amen.
He's going to whisper in your ear, hey, you know, listen, you had it much better when you weren't in church on Sunday night.
Wow.
You had it much better when you didn't have all those rules in your life. You can be free. You can be normal. That's what he says. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to pull you and me back to the world. You know that God warns us about the world? And the believer's relationship to the world throughout his word. Can I remind us what 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 says? A familiar passage. Love not the world, neither the thing. And again, we're not talking about the people. We're talking about the world system that is anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Bible. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
Amen.
For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Can I ask you tonight, do you believe that? 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19 says, and we know that we are of God, watch this, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Amen. James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. God is saying here, listen, do not be fooled by the devil. When he says, come on over, it's a lot easier over here. Here is your answer. You'll get away from all those difficulties. You'll get away from all those trials. You'll get away from all of those rules. Come on over. Here'll be much better. That's a lie of the devil. Amen. Oh, a lie of the devil that has captured many, many, many people. My friend, the world has no solutions. The world will not solve your problems. The world will not make your life better. Amen. There is absolutely nothing that a believer can gain by going to the world, and we have no business being there.
Amen.
So notice as we consider David's decision, the territory David went to, but also notice something else interesting in verse 4, the terminating of Saul. Look what happens here. After how many years of Saul pursuing David? I mean, relentless. I mean, he had his Doegs, his Ziphites, turning David in. 3,000 men. He didn't even care about his kingdom anymore, in a sense. He wanted David. He wanted David dead. A day after day, he was after David, and he wasn't going to stop until David was dead. Or something else happened. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. You say, well, preacher, wait a minute here. It looks like David's plan worked. I mean, that's what he wanted. He wanted Saul. He wanted the pressure to stop. He wanted the pursuit to stop. And now he's in a place, maybe not the best place, but Saul's not after him anymore. He's safe. He's got food. He's got provision. He's got protection. It seems like a good decision. Not more later on this. But the emphasis is this. It seemed like. You see, why would the devil stop when we go to the world? I'll tell you why. Because now we are destroying ourselves, and he doesn't have to do that anymore. He's got us. You see, he's not going to leave you or me alone as long as we breathe God's air and are serving the Lord, unless we say, you know what, I'm done with this. I'm going to the world. And then all of a sudden, the devil doesn't have to pursue us anymore. Why is that? Because he's accomplished his goal to destroy our lives. One commentator said this, evil always has rewards to give to the disobedient ones in order to encourage and prolong their disobedience. But these dividends eventually become more of a problem than a profit. David's exactly where the devil wants him to be, neck deep in the world. He is on a course for destruction. And it's sad. So we see, number one, the condition of David. We see, number two, the decision of David. And then number three, and we're done here, I want you to notice the confusion of David. Do you know what happened to David when he defected to Gath? Don't miss this. Is what happens to every believer. When we defect from the Lord's army, when we get out of church, when we stop following the Lord and walking with God and go to the world, what happened to David here is exactly what happens to all of us. Don't miss it. Don't miss what God's trying to show us here. David is going to be confused. David is not going to see clearly anymore. David is going to lose his discernment.
Right. Amen.
We're going to see David doing things again as we did in other places, and we'll see again in 2 Samuel when he's with Bathsheba and that whole story. But David is doing things we'd never expect out of David. Notice some things that happened to David in Gath. Look at verse 7. We read, verse 7. In the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. Please, if you would, especially a young person, write this down. First thing that happened to David was this. He gets comfortable in Gath. Do you know when a believer first goes to the world, it's pretty shocking? Do you know that the first sin is always the hardest? But then it becomes easy. You see, if you've been in church for years and you're here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and that's just your thing, you know it's very difficult to miss a church service, and that's good.
Praise the Lord.
In fact, you're very sensitive to that. I have to be there. That's what God wants. But you know what? When you take that first step and you get discouraged and you say, you know what, I just don't feel like it tonight. That first night, you're going to struggle. But then next time, it's not going to be as hard. And then the next time, it's not going to be as hard. And the next time, it's not going to be as hard. And the next thing you know, you're in a place where you look back and you say, how in the world did I get here? I'll tell you why. Because you get comfortable in Gath. You feel funny the first time you're at a place where you ought not to be, or you're seeing something you ought not to see. Put something on that television that's wrong and let it seep into your eyes. The first time you see it, it's a shock. But watch it again and again and again and again. All of a sudden, it becomes normal. You see, what happens when we defect from the things of God is what happened to David here. We see our condition. It starts in our mind. We get discouraged. And then we make a decision to go to the world. And then we start doing things that we shouldn't be doing. We're in a place we shouldn't be. But David gets comfortable there. Notice, if you will, he spends in verse 7 a full year and 4 months in Gath. What used to bother him didn't bother him anymore. By the way, you'll slowly lose, and I will slowly lose my sensitivity to sin as I dwell in Gath. I'll suddenly feel okay with the music of Gath and the language of Gath and the dress of Gath and the worldly philosophies of Gath won't bother me anymore, and they won't you either. So David got comfortable in Gath. But notice the second thing that happens to him. David then goes to combat for Gath. This is very interesting. Look at verse 8. And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gerizzites and the Amalekites. For those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest ashore, even to the land of Egypt. And David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish said, whither have ye made a road today? And David said, against the south of Judah. He actually lied. He's going against some people that were the enemies of Judah and the Philistines, but he's telling him he's fighting against Judah. And by the way, when we get to chapter 28, David is going to be pressed in a place where they're going to want him to fight against his brethren. That's what happens in Gath. You see, if we stay in Gath long enough, we begin to fight for Gath. Here's what I mean by that. What once David and we fought against, we are now fighting for. What once we stood against, when we stay in Gath long enough, we will be standing for. What once we hated, now we love. You say, preacher, oh yeah. I could rewind and tell you of some young men that were in Bible college that I sat and listened to preaching in homiletics class. And boy, they rip it pretty good. I mean, they preached against someone who doesn't believe the King James Bible. They preached against wrong music. They preached against worldly living and worldly philosophies. And they preached for right music and dress standards and all of that. And what's happened is some of them today, you'd be shocked at some of the things that they're writing on Facebook. They've stepped into the world, and now they're mocking people like me and you. They're mocking churches like heirs. What they once stood for and preached for, they are now fighting them. It's sad. And I want to say, what in the world happened to this person? I was there. I sat and I listened to them preach. I listened to what they stood for. I'll tell you what happened. They kind of eased their way into Gath. They found their way into some worldliness into their lives. And again, what they once fought for, they are now fighting against. You say, preacher, it can't happen to me. Oh, yes, it can. It can happen to me. It can happen to you. Because we're all of flesh. None of us are immune.
Amen.
And then the third one we see, not only David getting comfortable in Gath, spending a year and so, David going to combat for Gath. But notice David gains the compliments of Gath. It's interesting because they loved him. Achish, the king of Gath, fell in love with David. I mean, look at verse 12. And Achish believed David, saying, he hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore, he shall be my servant forever. Do you know when David defected, if we were to go back to verse 3, we'd find that the Philistines welcomed them with open arms? That's what they did. And by the way, that's how the world works. The moment you turn from God and go to the world, I'll tell you what, they're going to be your best friends. Oh, finally, brother, finally you came to yourself. Finally you realize, you know, all that religion stuff is just a crutch. It's just a hoax. Come on, buddy, you're with us now. Sorry, Marshall, I'm not picking on you. I'll come over here to Brother Strong here. You're with us now. I know. Stay with Brother Cordry, right?
Amen.
But isn't that how the world works? By the way, young person, unbelievers are going to love it when you turn your back on God and start drinking with them and partying with them and committing evil acts with them. By the way, that gang of hoodlums that you're going to join, they are going to welcome you with open arms. That's what the devil does. Until they use you and abuse you, and when they're done doing that, they're going to kick you out. Young lady, that worldly young man will love it when you turn your back on God. He'll gladly take your purity. He'll gladly use your body for his benefit. A Christian person, the unbelievers in your family will rejoice when you drop your standards and stop being so tight and stop going to church and start doing the things that they do. Understand, this is how the devil works tonight. Behind it all is this devil. You see, what's he trying to do? He wants you to lose your testimony. He wants you and me to lose our influence and our effectiveness in this world. That's what he wants. Understand, as we look at this story, and we're done here, this is what happens when you defect. And I implore us all tonight, stay in the Lord's army. Listen, let's encourage one another. We don't need more dropouts, amen? Listen, we're all in a battle. We all battle things in our families. We all battle things in the world. We all battle things in our workplace. We all battle things with unbelievers. We do. But let's encourage one another. Listen, God is the answer. His word is true. His promises will never fail us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Do not defect from the Lord's army. Stay with it tonight.
Amen.
And we'll be glad when it's all said and done.
Hallelujah.
That we did.
Amen.
What a sad place David was in. But just remember where it starts. It all starts right here. When we start thinking about how things could be if my life were different. Be careful there. God loves you. He'll take care of you. Stay true through thick and thin on the mountaintops and in the valley. And do not be a defector. Let's pray.